Amen. Good to see you today, and always good to start our week off on Sundays worshiping God and looking at His Word. You know, for most of us, there are pictures we have in our minds of a moment in time that really made a difference, where something changed in our lives. And for many of us who grew up in Calvary Chapel, and I know for me, it's being at Pirates Cove in Corona del Mar, when thousands of people were baptized, and being there and then being involved. And to this day, people give me pictures of me a long time ago at one of the baptisms, and that scene, it was put on the cover of national magazines, and it was iconic in terms of the Jesus movement and that scene at the baptisms there at Pirates Cove. In the same way, in the history of the church, there's another iconic scene that has held up for a couple of thousand years as being, that was a moment. And it too was a baptism. But it was the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. Throughout the Gospels, it's referred back to constantly, because it was just one of those moments that they would just go, yeah, you had to be there, but it's special. In the same way that, for me, there are times when I kind of lose my perspective on life a little bit, and I just go sit on the cliffs in Corona del Mar and think about how blessed I was to participate in something like that, and it makes a difference. And for them, they would go to the Jordan River, and that reminded them, hey, this is the place. Remember that time. And so here in Matthew chapter 3, as we're going through the book of Matthew, we're going to take a look at this iconic event when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, Matthew doesn't give us a lot of background, so I'll just fill in some gaps for you in case this isn't fresh in your mind. If you want to read Luke chapter 1, you can see the whole story of John the Baptist's dad was one of the high priests in Israel. His name was Zacharias. His mom, Elizabeth, they were very old. And as Zacharias was doing his annual work in the Holy of Holies, God spoke to him. Well, Gabriel, the angel, actually came and spoke to him and said, you're going to have a baby. And he's like, I'm too old for that. And don't tell her I said so, but Elizabeth's definitely too old for that. And he goes, no, you're going to have a baby. And this baby, you're going to name him John. And he's going to be the one who will introduce the Messiah. And so as a sign to you, you're not going to be able to say anything until John is born and you name him John. And so here is this old priest. And now his old wife is pregnant. And people are like, well, this is weird, but he can't talk, so he's not really explaining it to people. Elizabeth was a relative of Mary's, the mother of Jesus. We don't know exactly what their relationship was. Perhaps she was an aunt or something like that, but Mary went to visit her, and the baby John in his mom's stomach leaped, and he was said to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And so it's like he was excited when he got near the unborn Jesus, even at this point. When he ultimately was born, Mary said, yeah, or Elizabeth said, yeah, we're going to name him John. And people are like, what? Name him John? You don't have any relatives named John or anything. Why would you do that? And so then they looked at his dad, Zacharias, who couldn't talk, but he got a note. And he wrote, his name is John. So they're like, okay, his name's John. Then all of a sudden, Zacharias can talk again. John the Baptist, what a great hope that you're one of the old priests. You've been serving faithfully your whole life. And now finally, you can pass that mantle of priesthood along. And you're hoping that he'll go into the family business. And you know that he's a really special kid because he's born miraculously. And here he is, filled with the Spirit right off the bat. But it didn't work out quite the way that they thought, because when John grew up, instead of following his father into the Levitical priesthood, he instead, as you read in Luke chapter 1, the end of the chapter, he decided to go live out in the wilderness. He kind of became a nomad. He was out there wandering around in the sticks, being by himself, kind of like being a guy who's almost a monkish sort of existence. He's a guy that's out there spiritually contemplating. And I'm sure it was a letdown to everyone, but parents like, I don't know, man, he's filled with the Spirit, so I guess he knows what he's supposed to do. Well, you know, Jesus was born a little while after him. They apparently grew up apart because it doesn't show that they really were friends. They obviously knew of each other. So now when we come to Matthew chapter 3, here's this John the Baptist, not working as a priest, but he's become a prophet, and he's out in the wilderness. Look at this, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Priests weren't usually preachers, but they certainly, whatever they had to say, they would say at the temple. He's out in the desert, out in the, not totally desert up there, but the Judean wilderness, and he's like preaching and saying, repent or change your mind, think differently is what the word repent means. You guys need to start thinking differently, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're looking forward to a kingdom someday. And at this point, the Jews, many of them, are hoping that their kingdom would come right now in Jerusalem and they'd conquer the Romans. But actually, the truth was, very shortly, the Romans would just completely wipe them out and destroy the temple, making the priesthood obsolete. But he's saying you need to start thinking differently because God is king even now. And his kingdom is at hand in a unique way. Now, Matthew is the only one who uses this term, you know, the kingdom of heaven, and it's used quite a bit. John the Baptist is the first one who uses it. But for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. This is Matthew speaking of John the Baptist. And he quotes in Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make his paths straight. So he goes, this guy out preaching in the wilderness, he was prophesied of back by Isaiah. So, and we've seen through Matthew, as we've just begun the last few weeks, that he constantly refers back to Old Testament scripture, because remember, he's trying to connect Jews to the message of the gospel. And so the more that he can demonstrate that this was a natural outflowing, nobody could say John the Baptist wasn't Jewish, for crying out loud. He's born to be a priest. And here he is preaching about the kingdom, and it had been prophesied of him back in the Old Testament. So then he says, John himself, he was an interesting character. Most of the priests dressed fairly well. John was clothed in camel's hair. He's like wearing a Tarzan outfit, kind of scratchy, and you know, probably put him in a bad mood. When you see his message, you get the idea. But he did have a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. That word for locust, it can refer to actual, like grasshoppers. It can also, there are certain insects and also certain plants that are sometimes referred to as locusts. None of them sound appetizing to me. I'm good with the wild honey, especially if it had chocolate, but locusts and wild honey, okay, you get the carbs, but, you know, the point is he lived a really simple life and he looked kind of weird, probably smelled weird, and you'd think he was weird. So you'd think nobody would pay attention to him, but look, then Jerusalem, all Judea, this is how desperate they were, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. People could not wait to see what he had to say, to hear his message, and actually to be baptized by him. This is really unique. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So he's telling me you need to think differently, and they're all coming out there in droves, long lines of people to say, you know, I am thinking differently, and I realize there are some things I'm doing that are just completely ripping off what God could be doing in my life in the future. So there's this real revival happening among Israel. Now, this you would think, how did they even know to do it? How did this work? Baptisms in those days out in the wilderness were pretty fairly common overall. You read about them in the Dead Sea Scrolls with the Essenes and other groups, where for the Jews, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, you would be full immersion baptized. But anyone who's going to the temple would go to a baptismal and have various ritual cleansings and baptisms as a way of repenting in order to then go to the temple and offer your worship to the Lord. In fact, today, if you've ever been or if you ever have a chance to go to Jerusalem, my favorite location in all of Israel, I think, is the southern steps of the temple, which were the long steps that led up to heading into the temple to worship God. And it's probably where Peter gave his Pentecost message, because then it said they baptized all these people. Well, at the bottom of the southern steps are all these baptismal pools that are there, because they would come there and have a baptismal repentance, cleansing, confession, and then they were ready to go on up into the temple. So for Jews, they hear about John the Baptist, and it's like, yeah, this is a very Jewish tradition. There were plenty of guys who were doing sort of similar things in different ways, but he was very popular. But man, his way with people was pretty amazing. Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the most influential Jewish parties. So they were coming. Now, I don't know if they were coming just as spectators or if they were like, well, fine, if you're going to get baptized, I'll get baptized too. I'll show you. But they were pretty self-righteous. They were coming, and you'd think he would have said, oh, there's a special line over here for Pharisees and Sadducees, or, oh, you guys, you can come down and help me baptize people, or, you know, maybe you have something you want to share. But instead, he introduces them this way. Brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wow. Therefore, he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't give me a big holy talk. Let me see how you live your life. Are you really providing a way of thinking that's any different than the way everyone else thinks? Are you just being selfish? Are you just looking out for promoting yourselves? Are you just a different form of hype like everyone else? And do not think to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. You think you're special? I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You're no better than these rocks around here if God decides to use you. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. You're being chopped down. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit, in other words, your repentance doesn't lead to actual change, you don't care about people, it's going to be cut down and thrown in the fire. Ooh, that must have been a little uncomfortable for the Pharisees and Sadducees, and maybe for everyone. Like, whoa, did you have to say that? And other people are like, that's crazy, but I'm sure glad I saw it. That was pretty cool. So then he goes on and says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he goes, I can do this baptism, but there's somebody coming after me. I don't even deserve to tie his shoelaces. He's going to show you what it's about. He's going to baptize you in a greater way. And forthcoming, you know, the day of Pentecost, foretelling the day of Pentecost, he's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. He's going to do an amazing work in your life And he's the guy that you should be concerned about, because someday he's going to make everything right and he's going to judge everything that's fake. And so it's like, whoa. And then, right then, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. Nobody really knew who Jesus was at this point. Again, he's probably John's second cousin or something, but John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized. He said, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? He goes, Jesus, how can I baptize you? I want you to baptize me. A real great show of respect. As later John would say, he must increase and I must decrease. It's about you, it's not about me. But Jesus answered in verse 15 and said to him, permit it to be so now. I want you to baptize me. For thus it is fitting for us together as a team to fulfill all righteousness. And so John's like, okay, I'll baptize you, but I'm shaking and I'll be nervous doing it, but I will. So what Jesus is saying here, the way that all righteousness will be fulfilled is connected to you baptizing me. See, the reason why John didn't really want to baptize Jesus is he must have known Jesus hasn't sinned. I'm telling everybody else, repent, think differently, just turn away from your sins. But he doesn't have any sin, and he's thinking exactly right. But Jesus says, you got to understand, fulfilling, as he says, you know, fulfill all righteousness. Now, what this is looking forward to is Jesus' death. And he refers to it later as well. Because when Jesus died, he took the sins of the whole world on his shoulders. We call it theologically a substitutionary atonement. Isaiah had predicted it in Isaiah 53 when he said, we've all like sheep gone astray, turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus is saying, no, I need you to baptize me because the day is going to come when all sin stops here. When everybody's failure is taken on me, I will, in a substitutionary atonement, I'll take the sins of the world on my shoulders and I will be killed for them. And so as a result, I need this baptism as more than anybody else does. And so he baptized him. And then when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The people there would never forget that. The disciples referred back to it a lot. It was a huge deal. Because not only in this moment does he reference the atonement where he would be taking everyone's sins on himself, but now you see what we call the Trinity, expressed as plainly as they could have fathomed. The idea that there's one God, but who's manifest in three distinct personalities within the one Godhead, I don't understand it. I'm not going to pretend to. I just believe everything the Bible says. But here is a precursor to that. And it's like, this is weird. Because, I mean, there are people who even say they believe in, you know, that Jesus is God and the Spirit's God and the Father's God, but they believe in what they call modalism. That is, sometimes he appears as a Father, sometimes as a Son, sometimes as the Spirit. Like Clark Kent and Superman, you never see them in the same room together, but one of them can show up. Now, I could live with that, except for in this passage, it's very clear, no, that's not it at all. Here they are. All three of them showing up at the same time, attesting from heaven, this is who Jesus is. So this baptism, you can understand why they referred back to it so often. And why baptism ultimately became, you know, after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, why baptism became the iconic symbol of Christianity from then until now. Why baptism has always been so special, because this was a huge moment, and it was a big deal. John the Baptist was a big deal. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, talks more about John the Baptist than he does about Jesus. To me, that's fascinating. But what a great chapter. Now, as we look at this chapter and we see, yeah, it teaches us some great theology. It teaches us about the atonement, or at least it begins to. It teaches us about the Trinity in a way that we haven't comprehended before. But it's a story about a guy like John the Baptist. How did God use him? Remember, again, you start with his backstory. He could have been a priest. He probably was educated as a priest before he left home. You know, when Jesus grew up, he worked in his stepfather's construction business. John, he doesn't work in the priesthood. He goes out to the wilderness for his heart to be prepared for what he was going to do, for ultimately what would happen at this very moment. And so he walked away from what could have been a cushy life, but instead he's filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, and he gets the privilege of introducing Jesus before Jesus ever went into the ministry, of saying, this is the guy I've been telling you about. This is the one. He's your Savior. And so, I mean, that's a pretty cool privilege for sure. You look at his lifestyle, and it's kind of odd. The clothes that he wore, the food that he ate, the place that he lived. He chose to live a really simple and odd life. I don't know if it was because even that might attract attention, or if he didn't want to be a distraction based on how, hey, remember me, I'm John, I'm a priest. So instead, he's just like living out in the wilderness in a really simple lifestyle. His message, pretty simple message. You've got to start thinking differently. You need to admit that the stuff that's messing your life up, you need to stop doing that. You know, there was that old funny thing on TV when Bob Newhart was a psychotherapist, and the woman is telling him all these things. Every time I get involved with a man, as this happens, and he goes, well, then stop it. And then she says something else. He goes, stop it. And it's like, that's this message. Stop doing the things that aren't working. Stop doing the things that have got you where you are. Knock it off. Make some changes. Have a change of heart, a change of mind. You need to think differently. If you aren't open to being wrong, then you'll never truly repent. We all need to realize, and this was his message, you need to back up and stop thinking that everything you think is right. And you need to be open to the fact that there's another way of looking at this as well. So I think sometimes God brings people into our lives who think very differently just to cause us to go, I wonder why they think what they think. And it opens up the possibilities of a deeper understanding for us as well. So that was his message. Now, amazingly, this guy is a picture of courage. John the Baptist, he isn't afraid of anyone. Later, we'll see in his life when he just calls out Herod, for marrying a woman that was his sister-in-law. And it's like, he just did it publicly. He didn't mind calling out the Pharisees and the Sadducees publicly. John the Baptist, whatever you say about him, yeah, he dresses weird. Yeah, he lives weird. Yes, all of his messages sound alike. But I'll tell you one thing, man, this guy's afraid of nothing. This guy's afraid of no one. His personality, it's brash. It's like, you know, there's nothing about him that makes you want to warm up to him for sure. And there are a lot of people like that. But now, consider, he is so humble. How many people can be this bold and brash and weird, and yet they have a complete humility about them? I mean, I think that whenever somebody really starts going off, It's ultimately because of narcissism. It's wanting the world to center around me. It's wanting the world to be the way I want it to be. And that's typical among, frankly, most people. But here's a guy who's like, this isn't about me. And it makes you wonder if wearing the weird clothes and eating the weird food and living in the wilderness wasn't partly because he wanted to make sure that he wasn't getting in the way of his message. That's why he must increase, I must decrease. So this humility, though, gave him amazing credibility. You never know if you can believe someone who's also profiting and promoting themselves. If everything that they do is ultimately comes back to them. See, if John had like put flyers all over Jerusalem with his picture on it saying, come out to my baptism, then you're like, it still might be legit. I'm not saying you couldn't do that, but that wasn't him because he wanted to make sure this is not about me. This is about someone else. The only thing that makes my life anything is because I have a chance to introduce you to someone who can change your life completely. And so the fact that and there are people who are doing good work who are also cashing in and becoming famous. And I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying there's a greater credibility when somebody's not promoting themselves and then they're still seeing God do an amazing work in their life like John the Baptist did. But ultimately, the final word on John the Baptist is Jesus. Not only saying, he's the guy, I want him to be the pastor at my baptism. I want him to baptize me. Later on, Jesus just keeps going on and on about John the Baptist and makes this crazy statement. There's never been a guy born of a woman greater than him. Excuse me, Jesus, you were born of a woman. It's like, I don't care. That's what I said. Now, this shows Jesus' humility, no doubt, in saying that. But if Jesus is praising you that way, that makes you somebody special. And John the Baptist was an incredibly special person and carries a lot of lessons for us to consider as we look at this chapter and as we reflect on his life. And it'll be the same as we go forward and seeing his role and his humanity and what he like doesn't mind that many of his disciples go like, you mind if we just follow Jesus from now on? And he's like, good, that's what you should do. I would if I could. So that's kind of the story here. Now, going through that and looking at, well, there's these great theological statements of the atonement and the Trinity. There's this example of John the Baptist so uniquely and humbly presenting the message that we all need to hear. Stop thinking the same way that you are. Start thinking differently and be open to changing the way you're doing things, because the way you're doing things is what got you where you are, and you can do better than this. And so all that's really important, for sure. But I have to ask this question as somebody who has friends and family members who are nuts. How's John the Baptist? How do you know John the Baptist just wasn't a nut? How do you know he just was? There wasn't something wrong with him, a chemical imbalance that sent him off into this pathway. Because in all my years of ministry, I have met, easily over 100 people that believed that they were either John the Baptist or they were one of the witnesses in Revelation during the tribulation. It seems to be a characteristic that comes along with mental illness. So how do you know John the Baptist just wasn't nuts? What's the difference between John the Baptist and a crazy person who thinks they're John the Baptist? And as I considered this story, I would say, well, first of all, John the Baptist had a great background and training. He knew what he was talking about. He'd spent years with the Lord before he ever did any kind of a ministry at all, after being educated as a priest, no doubt. But one of the biggest things is, when mental illness always makes you put yourself as somebody really significant. It's why, it's the same way with kooks that think that they're reincarnated. They always think they were Cleopatra or Napoleon. They never go, yeah, in a past life I was a janitor and I got run over by a horse and died. No, everyone who's, what's wrong in your mind is this acceleration of your opinion of yourself, that you want everything to be about you. And so the delusions are always delusions of grandeur. John the Baptist, he's not like that at all. I mean, I would be like, okay, if you think you're John the Baptist, why are you telling me you're John the Baptist? John the Baptist didn't say, I'm John the Baptist, I'm the guy. He's like, I'm nobody. You need to understand that. So that's, now, let me make this clear. There are people who really promote themselves and are very narcissistic, who aren't crazy. It's just who they are. I'm not commenting on that. I'm just saying that, look, you know, ultimately, a John the Baptist type, what made him unique was his humility, his lack of promoting himself, his choice to live simply. Not everyone has to do that. Not everyone has that calling. But in his case, it's true. Another thing about the people who claim to be John the Baptist that I know, they don't have a big crowd following them. Nobody listens to them, except they can have an imaginary crowd on Facebook or something, because they think that all these friends they have with African names are somehow actually listening to what they have to say. But, and really, they're just Nigerian princes. But who want your bank account information? But, you know, John the Baptist was a guy who not only was humble, but tons of people followed him. If you think that God's anointed you as a special prophet of God, take a vote among the hundreds and thousands of people who are following you. And if it's just kind of you and a couple other weird people, you can't even start a decent cult at that point, much less represent God. So when I look at John the Baptist, I just have to go, his draw, without his self-promotion, with his humility, gives him the right to present a message that's challenging. Now, if you think that you're called the, you know, you're calling out all these hypocrites in government and everything, you better make sure that it's with the humility and anointing that John the Baptist has. And remember this, not everyone has the calling that John the Baptist had. I know there are people who just think that, well, because John the Baptist called out, you know, Herod, then we need to call out Herod. Jesus didn't follow John the Baptist's example. He honored him completely because he knew some people have that calling. Very few people have that calling, but some people do. But for Jesus, don't go telling him that he's going too soft on the Romans or on the Jewish leaders or whoever, because not everyone is a John the Baptist. What makes John the Baptist special is there aren't many guys who can do what he did and get away with it and actually attract a crowd and then have Jesus, you know, honor him personally. I believe that we all have different ministries. And it's hard when I, like, you know, I talk about it, I stay away from politics as much as I can because that's my calling. But I don't want to say that somebody might not have the calling to really speak out on political issues or whatever. Okay, that's your calling, great. I would suggest that you make sure that you match it with humility or it'll never get anywhere. But if somebody has that calling, knock yourself out. But don't expect other people to have the same calling that you have. There are a whole lot of people who think that, you know, they're being like Jesus because they're always wanting to tip over the tables in the church like Jesus did. Where Jesus did that one time, it was his Father's house, and the rest of the time, he was there acting with respect and kindness. So you can't pick and choose and copy the part of somebody that you want. If you think you're bold like John the Baptist, well, then try living in the desert, wearing a, you know, camel skins and eating locusts and wild honey, and then you find out a whole lot of people are listening to you. Okay, then maybe you are. But he's really unique and special for sure. Now, in considering the story and John the Baptist, you know, you wonder why was this story so important that Matthew gave it a full chapter in his gospel that's designed to reach Jews with the gospel? Because it doesn't, on the surface, doesn't seem, yeah, he quotes from Isaiah and says this is a fulfillment of it, but how does this uniquely fit in with what Matthew is trying to do, get to the Jews with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, the Jews in their history, this wasn't strange to them at all. Throughout Jewish history, there were prophets that God rose up, most of them weird, but most of them with a following. They spoke boldly, they lived kind of strange, and they were humble. And so they understood this. And when you study Jewish history, quite often, it's like things are going under. They are about to be finished as a nation, and then God brings up some weirdo from the wilderness and actually gives them the truth in a way that gives them a chance, and their message is also the same. Repent, think differently, take a new approach. And so for them, John was one of those guys. And so he fits perfectly in the flow, besides the fact that it was prophesied in the Old Testament about him. His message was consistent with the message of all the prophets. His methodology, his lineage, he's a priest for crying out loud. He has credibility. And then he points at Messiah and he says, this is the guy you need to listen to. I don't deserve to baptize him, but I'm going to do it because he insists. But I'm telling you, he is where all of our history is leading to this step. And so this story is a powerful bridge between what these Jews believed. And by the way, whenever a prophet came up, it was usually when things were falling apart. Things were falling apart for Israel, and they all knew it. They were all desperate. The Romans were in charge. The Romans didn't like them. You know, Herod kind of was a wannabe Jew, but he was a dirtbag, and they knew no way could he last that long. And so, you know, you're in this situation where in many times in history, God's people got into a situation like this, and when they were about to go under, a prophet showed up. So John the Baptist showing up was like, of course. This is what God consistently does throughout history. And so this would have given them a special inclination to pay attention. For us, most of us don't have that history, but I would be remiss if I didn't suggest that thinking about this iconic scene, maybe we ought to every once in a while think about when we were baptized. Who baptized us and how did that happen and what happened and why? And we should stay connected to that event that was so important. They obviously did, because not only did Matthew write about it, you know, 30 years or more after it happened, but throughout the Gospels, you're going to see, they keep referring to it. Again, Jesus saying, John the Baptist is the greatest. Why? Because that was a special time for him and for them. And so, by the way, if you're a Christian and you've never been baptized, or you were like baptized when you were a kid, but really wasn't your choice, I'd really encourage you to create your own baptism moment. We'll be doing a baptism when the weather gets a little warmer, and you can get baptized. It's never too late. I was a pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa for almost 25 years. I baptized thousands of people, and then I was just out there thinking, probably one of the last baptisms Chuck did, and I was thinking, I got baptized when I was a kid. I don't even know who did it. You know, and I'm like, Chuck's going to laugh at me. And so I didn't, but I waited. We're the last two guys left at Corona Del Mar. And I go, hey, Chuck. And he looked at me and he goes, I'd love to. And, you know, everyone should have those kinds of moments that you look back on. I'm so blessed that people all the time tell me, I'll never forget when you baptized me. Or they'll send me pictures of them and me in the water and me baptizing them, whether it's here, whether it's Corona Del Mar, whether it's in the Jordan River in Israel. That's such a special thing too. Again, it's all iconic, but think back on your history and create a great history moving forward if you haven't been obedient to the Lord in doing that. It's not that being baptized will save you, but if you're saved, baptism is one of the greatest blessings that you can have. It's a way of marking that time. And so something to think about. It's up to you as to what you choose to do with that. But I also have to ask everyone, really, if the message at this baptism was ultimately to think differently, are you doing that? Are you ever bringing yourself to a point where you're saying, I'm going to stop living on autopilot and I'm going to begin to think fresh about everything and everyone in my life? If you don't think that way, if you don't repent, you'll continue to repeat the same things that got you into the mess that you're in right now. If you want your life in the future to be better than what your life's been in the past, it starts up here. It starts with reassessing what's important to you, with listening to God, drawing close to Him, allowing Him to help you to make adjustments. Life is all about adjustments, and they happen best when you think fresh. When you say, I don't care what I think up to this point, I want to take a fresh look at this. And I pray that you'll do that. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never really received Him, and all this sounds kind of different to you, you have nothing to lose by giving Him an opportunity to work a fresh work in your life. He's the only one that wants nothing from you, and He wants to give you everything. He wants you to be forgiven because of what He did so long ago. If you've never received Him, man, I pray that you would just start today by letting Him come in. And maybe you've been around church and you even say you're a Christian and you can argue with you know, Mormons, but you've never really said, God, I want to start over. I want to start fresh. So if that's you, I pray that you'll do that today. We'll have people down in the front who could pray with you. Just come on down and get things right with God. But repentance doesn't just happen when, oh, you're a horrible person and now you're going to become a good Christian. Repentance is a constant battle. How do I get out of the habits, the habitual thinking, into taking a fresh perspective and allowing the Spirit of God to help me as I do that? And so if you think back on baptism, that was what it was about. And that's something that we need on an ongoing basis in our lives. And that's a lesson that we can take from this as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the disciples taking the time to record all the details of this iconic event. That we don't just have a snapshot of it, there's so much that we know about it. And that ultimately they shared this story because we still have the same need. Lord, please make us those who are humble enough, that have credibility, that have the courage to do what you call us to do. Help us to follow that example by listening to you and not becoming John the Baptist, but becoming the best version of us. Deliver us from our stale thinking. Deliver us from just that confirmational bias that just makes us think everything that we've always thought, but now we're even more convinced of it. Help us to look fresh at life and at you in a way that continues to transform us. For the people who've never accepted you, I pray that they'll have the courage to just walk down today, to give their life to you, to start life over. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.